You would, please turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 19. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about something that we don't really talk about that often, and it is enemies of the cross. We always hear about the obvious enemy, and that's Satan, but we don't really talk about sometimes, and we sometimes forget that a lot of the enemies can be from within the church, and most of it would be outside the church. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 19, if you want to read that with me. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press onward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. And they have minds on earthly things. So as we consider what the church exists for, what does it exist for? It exists for the sole purpose of helping people to be saved, encouraging everyone to lead an unblemished life, to help those who are unfortunate, to comfort those in the time of death, and to lift the lives of people from ruin. So it's strange that if we're supposed to be that way, why do people hate us so much? I think even from the time of the beginning of the church, in Acts 28, verse 22, if you want to turn there, even from the beginning, the church has been hated. In Acts 28, verse 22, it says, "We desire to hear from you what your views are to regard this sect." Wait a minute. That's the wrong verse. Anyway, even from the beginning, we know that the church has been hated. And why is that? One of the reasons why that the church has been hated from the beginning is because some people just do not want to hear the message. In Acts 4, verse 3, it says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And this is talking about Peter and John before the council. And some people just don't want to hear it because they just don't like it. Others don't like to be rebuked. In Acts 7, verse 57, it says, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." And this is during the stoning of Stephen. So some people and other people just want to drag other people down with them. They, and we all know obviously this one person does this is Satan, but there are other people that do this as well. So That was back then. That was almost 2,000 years ago. So what about today? Who are people that are trying to attack us today? One term I'm going to use just to refer to these people as are just modernists. Modernists are people who it's very difficult for them to accept the supernatural. They question scriptures and Bible authorities as being unacceptable. They don't want it to be accepted in the 21st century. These kind of people focus on logic, philosophy, science for their faith. They're not going to call it faith. They're going to call it fact, but really it is a faith. There was an editorial years ago that said, 6 days a week we live in a sane, ordered world where there seems to be cause and effect, harmony, unity, and progress. Yet on Sunday, millions of people leave their reasoning, thinking, and enter a world where angels appear out of nowhere, men walk on water, the dead are brought back to life with a spoken word. Snakes and donkeys talk. A man lives 3 days in the belly of a whale. Human bodies disappear in the sky. The sun stops to oblige Joshua. And atop it all, a Jewish girl has a baby through the agency of a ghost in the form of a bird. We call this feeble-mindedness faith, a stride forth from the church all aglow with righteousness. Nonsense is still nonsense. And he goes on. And that's just what people think about the Bible. They think it's just nonsense, feeble-mindedness. These kind of people control the media, they control the press, And it's very rare that believers get to go out and give their side of the story. And when they do, you know, we might be watching the news and we're going to hear about someone going out and how they're going to help prove the Bible, or they're going to help talk about the Bible on the news. And we get so excited, we might wait for after the commercial to go watch it. And who is it always? Generally, it's generally denominationalist teachers. And so us as Christians, we never sometimes get to hear, never get to share our side of the story. So that's going to be our second point, is denominationalism. So we first have modernists, and now we're going to move into denominationalism. Denominationalism, there are over 30,000 different divisions in Christianity. Most of them teach no scriptural authority is necessary. One church is as good as another. Everyone is going to heaven their own way. There's no standard, whatever you feel. This is really big right now because just the modern thinking is whatever you want to do, that is your way to go. And if we say that obedience is necessary, then we're called all these different kinds of names. So denominationalism is a really huge problem and things we have to face. But one thing that's becoming ever more prevalent is this thing called like the social gospel. Social gospel is a really big enemy of the cross, because with this whole modern thinking, social gospel is focusing on how to improve society, how we can improve our life and better the earth. And those things can be byproducts of Christianity, but that's not what the focus of Christianity should be. The idea of social gospel is that it is a social reformer. The idea of church is a social reformer. There's little to no emphasis put on immorality or salvation. You might drive by and see a sign that says, you know, some woman preacher on the side of on a church. These kind of things, they're trying to like revolutionize church. And this social gospel can really hurt, because churches want to keep improving and they want to keep advancing. But sometimes we shouldn't do that. Social gospel, the social gospel people, that when they hear this, sinners in the world, they look at us and they're like, you can't agree within yourselves because of all these different denominations and all these social gospels. This has, the sinners of the world are now programmed because of all these different things to reject anything that's called religion. The physical and the social gospel has been exalted above the spiritual, and they even eliminate the spiritual altogether. Often, you can ask them like what kind of entertainment they want to have, what kind of youth pastor they want to have. And they can the kids sing in the choir? Can they show their talent on the piano? They just really want to promote the social. And there was a story about a senator and his wife who lived in Washington, D.C. And they went to a Methodist church. And they left because this Methodist church was really going liberal, even for the politician. It was reported that this preacher was often preaching feminism, we should have more tolerance towards gays, supported health care reform, and he seldom preached on anything relating to the spiritual. So they started attending an evangelical church that reflected their beliefs. Now, this is denominational churches, obviously, but that can happen within the Church of Christ as well. Some of our brethren used to condemn kitchens, banquet halls, church basketball teams, recreational activities, but now as the social reform and social things, not social reform, but things that have happened to increase social activities, these same people now that used to condemn it now do the same. So how are we going to, I guess, how is this going to affect the Lord's church? And like I said before, it's hard to convert people when there's all of this unagreement within the church. And it's made it difficult to convert them because if we're telling them that we want them to do this, this, and this, and they're going to say, what about that church? What about that church? It's going to be ridiculous. It's going to be really hard to convert them. So something that we need to think about is when we're trying to convert people that believe these things, whether it's modernism, whether it's social gospel, or whether it's denominationalism, that we're going to be misrepresented when we try to give our point. The church was often misrepresented, just like John the Baptist and Christ. Some of the examples were in Matthew 12, verses 22. Matthew 12. In verse 22, it says, "And a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' When the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" So even Jesus himself was misrepresented. There was an example that my grandfather gave years ago about people who are misrepresented. And the illustration goes, there were two men walking down the road. It was a man and his boy walking down the road, and they were walking with their horse. And as they were walking down the road, people passed them, and they said, "Why are they not riding on their horse? It's kind of weird, you know, they should be riding on their horse instead of traveling." So they both got on the horse, and they kept going. A little bit later, some people walked by and said, "Why are they hurting that poor horse? They should, you know, they're so heavy." So they decided to the boy to get off. They kept walking, and some more people walked by and they said, "Why is that little boy walking? Why his dad ride? What a mean father making his kid walk." So they switched spots. And later, more people passed by and they said, "Why is that boy making his father walk?" So they just proceeded to carry the donkey the rest of the way. It just kind of goes to show you that no matter what you do, there's always going to be people who misrepresent what you're trying to do. One accusation was against the Lord, against Pilate in Luke 23. In Luke 23, verses 1 through 2, it says, oops. "And then the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate, and they began accusing him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. And he is saying that he is himself king.'" We obviously know that's not what happened. Jesus told them to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but they were misrepresenting anything he was saying just to be able to accuse him. So far we've talked about, like, modernists, people who are denominationalists, social gospel, people that are trying to accuse us. Those are outside the church for the most part. But now we're going to kind of focus inside the church. And something that we should always remember going through this is enemies of the church should never hurt the church. It should only make it stronger. That should be our goal. In Acts 8, in verse 1, it says, and this is when Saul was going through and attacking the church. It says, "And there arose a great persecution on that day in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, except the apostles." So when the church was attacked, they scattered, which means that the gospel spread. So the church should never be hurt when we are attacked. It should only make us stronger and our faith stronger. So if you want to be turning over to Matthew 13 right now, often there are those in the Lord's church that are attacking from within. In Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, it's the parable of the weeds. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when his master of the house came and said to them, so when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then why does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this. So his servant said to him, would you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest gathering the weeds you root up the wheat among them. Let both grow until it's harvest. In the harvest time I shall tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So often the Lord's enemies are going to be within. We might not always notice them at first, but eventually we will. One example of this would be lukewarm Christians. In Revelation 3, verses 15 through 16, remember, this is talking about the Laodiceans here. In Revelation 3, 15 through 16, I know your works. You are neither. Let's just start in verse 14. An angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I would rather that you were hot or cold. So because that you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. These type of people can be weak members of a church, not necessarily people who are struggling with things, but just people who they might go back and forth with different doctrines, or they might try to struggle with things and not try to repent from them. These can hurt the church. The people that pretend to be religious on Sundays and the rest of the week live like the world. There was a woman on a game show years ago who got on, and somehow they got on the topic of religion, and they asked her, you know, oh, so you go to church? And she said, yes, I do go to church. And they said, oh, okay, so why do you go to church? And she thought for a minute. She said, I don't know why I go to church. Those kind of people do so much more damage to the church than any Richard Dawkins would ever do, because they're from within. You know, when people like Richard Dawkins get up, or these big atheists, they get up and they start going on about the Bible, people know, okay, yeah, this person's against the Bible from the beginning. But when someone from within does it, that's when we get into problems, because people look at them and say they can't even, they don't even know why they do what they believe. It would be almost like a city, and you're trying to get in. Would you want 1,000 extra men, or would you want one person in that city trying to let you in, or trying or doing what they can to let you in? That's what Satan wants. He would rather have this woman than 10 Richard Dawkins, because at least this lady showed the world what he wanted them to show, that Christianity is nothing. So we have to remember, one more illustration I want to give on this point about we have to make sure that when we go out into the world and show our light, is there was a story of a man who was building a church, and he, for the lighting, it was at night and they got there, and for the lighting, he didn't give any light in the building. He made everyone bring a light. This was like during the before they, you know, had like light switches and everything. They had to bring a torch, and he gave everyone their torch. And he told them that they wanted everyone to bring their torch with them when they came to church, so that each person could light up the church. And that's an interesting example, because he said, if someone doesn't come to church, part of that church would not be lit, and everyone would know. So we have to be reminded that when we don't come, or if we're not doing our part in the Lord's church, we're not being the light that we should. And if we are not being the light that we should, it's going to really affect what people think about us, because we're going to be just like that woman who didn't know why she went to church. We all need to make sure that we have the Paul's attitude. In Philippians 3, verses 16 through 17. In Philippians 3, Philippians 3, 16 through 17, it basically just says that we can imitate Paul. We have to make sure, and we all know who Paul was. He was someone who killed Christians, who was against them. But yet, he tells them to imitate him. And by imitating him, we need to make sure that we have correct attitude when it comes to coming to church. Some people, they have a personality that can hurt the church. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you." Many times I think we forget, because I know I was never a visitor to church, and I was never new going into a church, but a lot of people are visitors coming into church, and I think many times we as Christians forget what it's like to be a visitor when we come in, because either we've been raised here in the church or we were just really young when we started. And we forget sometimes that visitors are coming with different circumstances. Some people maybe are hiding from their parents or coming to church. Some people were hopefully not physically, but at least mentally beat up when they got up that Sunday morning from their spouse or from their family trying to get them to not go to church. And if they come into church and we're listening on our best behavior, if we don't have a really good attitude, how is that going to affect them? And again, with each other, we don't know necessarily what everyone's going through. People might come here with a smile on their face, but in their own life, they might be going through a lot. And if we don't have a good attitude, it can really affect what happens within a church. So like I said, we need to make sure that we have Paul's attitude. As it says in the Philippians 3, we need to imitate him. And I think one of the reasons why he said that was Jesus says, you know, we're supposed to imitate Jesus. And I think many people would be almost terrified to even start imitating him because he was so perfect, so holy. So Paul says, imitate me, because I'm someone who has done all these terrible things. And yet if you imitate me, you'll be able to make it. Because he knew that none of us are going to be really, hopefully, as bad as he was. So if we can at least imitate him, then we'll be able to make it one day. So maybe today you are a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian, and you have maybe done some things in the past that makes you an enemy of the cross, whether that's something personal in your life that you're doing that's making you an enemy, or something of a public nature. If you are doing these things, maybe I've said something today that has made you think about what it's like to be an enemy of the cross. Because we remember what it says in Matthew 13, the verse that I read previously, that if we do not do these things, if we are not part of the wheat, we will be burned one day. And something that I wanted to end on was that the enemies are both inside and outside the church. There are enemies everywhere. And Satan is using his resources to keep us all out, or at least to render us useless, because he doesn't really care if we come to church, just as long as we're not doing anything for his word. And it's up to us to make sure if he is successful or not. So if you are here today and you are not a Christian, or you are a Christian, you can make your life right with God as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.